welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, November 24th, we are studying hymn number 813 in Lutheran Service Book, Rejoice, O Pilgrim Throng. In this hymn, Christians are encouraged to rejoice, give thanks, and sing as we journey toward our eternal home with the Lord. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor David Vandercook. Pastor Vandercook serves at Bethlehem Evangelical Lutheran Church in Crawford, Nebraska, and Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Harrison, Nebraska. Pastor Vandercook, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good to be with you again.
As we get started today, Pastor, talk to us just generally about the theme of thanksgiving in the Christian faith. That's why we're looking at hymns like this. What's the importance of thanksgiving for us as Christians?
Well, yeah, thanksgiving is a, on the one hand, when you look at it on the calendar, it was put there by the government. It is, in that sense, I suppose, a secular holiday. But of course, the reason that we have to give thanks is different than what the world has to give thanks, in that we see, as like the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer teaches us, that the source of everything that we have is God Himself. And so, whenever we look at giving thanks, we don't just give thanks generically for what we have. We give thanks specifically to the God who provides us with everything that we have, everything we need to support our bodies and lives, who provides us with the physical needs we have as well as the spiritual needs that we have. And so thanksgiving takes a different character for the Christian, and that's why it's very appropriate for churches to have thanksgiving services, even if it is technically, like I said, a secular holiday of sorts, for us to take that and to recognize the we're actually putting a name and a face, I guess, with who we're giving thanks to, instead of just a generic thanks that you're left with when you don't have thanksgiving to God Himself.
All right, so this is not in the, quote, thanksgiving section of the hymnal, but does speak about giving thanks as Christians. As we look at hymn number 813 in Lutheran Service Book, talk to us about any background on the author, the text, that might prove helpful as we look at the words.
Yeah, the author, from what I've read, seems to be pretty much an academic type for most of his life, was in the Church of England. He was an Anglican minister, but he pretty much served his entire ministry in the college setting, in the academic setting, as a professor, and really didn't spend much time at all as a parish pastor per se, but was very gifted as a professor and also as a poet, an exegete, those types of things. So But this particular hymn was part of his collection of poems, or I guess poems that were eventually set to music and used as hymns, was one of those that was within that larger collection of his poetry that he released kind of late in his life.
So with the text itself, we've got seven stanzas here in Lutheran Service Book. Is this an abbreviation of his original poetry, or what do we know of that?
Yeah, there were originally 12 stanzas in its longest form, and we have kind of a collection or a selection of those stanzas, not necessarily, well, in fact, they aren't. They aren't in the original order that he had them in, even. I don't have the other five. I haven't seen them, but yeah. But I was kind of hoping I would be able to find them, but I did not. I'm sure they're out there, though, but we don't have them. Or at least I don't have them readily available, but yeah, we have seven of the 12 are retained for us in LSB.
Yeah, and I think you were telling me beforehand that the refrain, which is one of the more memorable parts of the hymn, was not actually original to his poetry. That came when it got set to music.
Well, it was original to his poetry. Mm. It was just pulled out from one of the verses and stuffed onto the bottom as a refrain. In fact, it's there in the, well, it's actually just the second line, I believe, in the second line in the first stanza, rejoice, give thanks, and sing. Arthur Messiter, the composer of the tune, was the one who then set it to the tune and then plugged that down there as a refrain, obviously repeating the word rejoice a couple of extra times there. But yeah, so it didn't originally have a refrain, but it was added in there when it was set to the tune to which it was set by the composer there.
Now, as we've been looking at various hymns that speak of Thanksgiving in the life of the Christian, the last couple we've been looking at were actually psalm paraphrases, so we had one key text for those. This is not a psalm paraphrase. What are some of the scripture passages that we should have in mind as we take a look at this hymn?
Well, the ones that the author himself, Edward Plumptree, actually cited for the hymn were Psalm 20, verse 5, and Philippians 4, 4. Psalm 20, verse 5 reads, "We will rejoice," and I'm reading from the New King James, "We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions." And you can certainly hear that as we go through it, the banners, that's in the first stanza right there, "Your festal banner wave on high." And then the Philippians 4, 4, probably very familiar with our listeners, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. That definitely comes through, especially in the refrain, you know, the trifold rejoice at the end of each stanza rings loud and true throughout that. So again, I will say rejoice. Yep, we're going to say it again.
Right. Yeah, we will very literally do what the apostle gives us to do there in Philippians chapter 4. Yeah. LSB, the Lutheran Service Book editors, also add a couple of other Bible verses for us to consider from Psalm 118, from Colossians 3, and from Hebrews 13. What do we find there?
Well, Psalm 118, 15 to 26 is what is cited there at the bottom of the Pew edition. And that is kind of, again, a general psalm of praise as you read through it. And then Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So again, just a general verse that speaks of the ways in which we praise God using psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And obviously this hymn, it's kind of strange to say it, but it's a hymn about singing, but about, you know, that's the way the hymn starts out, right? You know, that second line again, "Rejoice, give thanks, and sing." So we're going to sing about singing in this hymn. And then the last one there, Hebrews 13:14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." That's kind of the idea that's expressed, especially in the later stanzas of this hymn, at least, you know, like 5 and 6, where we have this kind of end times type focus here, where we recognize the fact that as we live in this world, we are working our way through this world, which is, as David puts in Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death, but we are working our way toward the life of the world to come.
All right, let's go ahead and start looking at the text of the hymn. Again, this is Lutheran Service Book number 813, "Rejoice, O Pilgrim Throng." Here is stanza 1. "Rejoice, O pilgrim throng, rejoice, give thanks, and sing. Your festal banner wave on high, the cross of Christ your King." And then the refrain, "Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice, give thanks, and sing." So let's just start by talking about, well, the first word, rejoice. As we noted, Philippians chapter 4 tells us to rejoice and then to rejoice again, a theme for the hymn. What does that mean for Christians to rejoice?
Yeah, well, especially as we look in the context of Thanksgiving, sometimes arriving at Thanksgiving, you know, it's good for us to reflect about what we're thankful for, what we should be thankful for. And that's not always an easy task to do because there's not really maybe much to be thankful for in life, or at least it seems that way as we look at things on the surface. When things are not going well, it's especially difficult to do that. And in the same way, whenever we talk about, you know, St. Paul's admonition in Philippians to the church at Philippi to rejoice in the Lord always, there is not always a feeling of joy among us. And we certainly don't want to manufacture a fake feeling of joy either. But here the idea is that regardless of circumstance, we as Christians do always have something to rejoice about. We can look at the gifts that God gives us, both spiritually and physically, and recognize that we always have reason to rejoice. And so as Christians, it changes the way that we look at life in general, that even if things are not going well the way that we would like them to, we can still rejoice. And it's not a fake rejoicing. It is a legit rejoicing that is rooted in the promises that God makes to us.
Now, in the hymn that we have here, it's the pilgrim throng that is called to rejoice. There's a bit of a change there from the original text. Talk about that change. And then, who is this pilgrim throng? Or the talk about that reality of the Christian life.
Yeah, the original line of the poem, and actually the way it appears in, from what I read, pretty much every other denominational hymnal besides ours, or any other Lutheran hymnal, is that the original text was, "Rejoice ye pure in heart." Rejoice ye pure in heart. Yeah, and I think that line can be understood properly as well. You know, sure. We just recently came off of All Saints Day, of course, and the gospel reading for All Saints Day from Matthew chapter 5 talks about blessed are the pure in heart, you know, which recognizes the fact that in Christ we are and we become pure in heart. But here the line was adjusted so that the teaching on original sin would not be obscured. And this is a common thing that happens, and we'll run into it a few more times in this hymn as well, that sometimes whenever we take hymns from other Christian traditions, we've got to make some adjustments to them because the theology that's expressed in there is not as precise as we'd like it to be. And in this case, "Rejoice ye pure in heart" can have the potential to obscure the teaching of original sin. And so it was adjusted to say, "Rejoice, O pilgrim throng," instead of "Rejoice ye pure in heart," because we recognize that not always are we pure in heart.
Yeah, now that imagery of the pilgrim throng comes up later in the stanzas or in the hymn, so it's not foreign to the hymn by any means. What does that mean, that as Christians we are pilgrims, or as the church we're a pilgrim throng?
Yeah, pilgrims pilgrims are those who go on a pilgrimage. It's kind of weird to define a word using the same word again. But, you know, you have this idea of a pilgrimage is that you're making a journey toward a significant place that has to do with your faith in this case. You know, so you're making a pilgrimage. Sometimes people talk about pilgrimages to holy sites, you know, like going to the holy city of St. Louis or something like that, you know. So you have these holy places that you go to, these pilgrimages that you go on. And in this case, you know, the pilgrim throng is actually on its way to the promised land. And I guess you can't really see it on radio, but, you know, you're using kind of air quotes with that, the idea that you're headed to the promised land. Here we're not talking, of course, about the promised land that is Old Testament Israel, but here we're talking about the promised land that is eternal life, that the life of the world to come that we're journeying on and toward. And so really the entire life of the church is being on a pilgrimage. We are constantly working our way toward that last day when all things are made new.
Yeah, I think of a pilgrim as, and in this case, not only the trip that you would make but then go home again, but a pilgrimage in the sense that you're on your way to your home, maybe like the Old Testament concept of sojourning might fit well with this sort of pilgrimage. Or even Peter talks about that in his epistle. He calls us sojourners, exiles. I think that's Peter that starts his first epistle that way, that this is who we are. We're on our way to the eternal life that the Lord has prepared for us, that verse you read that we have from Hebrews chapter 13. That's a big part of this hymn. So the pilgrim throng, the church, is to rejoice. We've talked about that. And she is also to give thanks. We talked about that. And then she is to sing. Talk to us about the role of singing for the church.
Excuse me. Yeah, you know, singing is one of those things where you run into people all the time, and I'm sure you do as a pastor as well. People tell me, "Pastor, I don't sing," or "I don't sing well." And so, you know, they just choose not to, sometimes they'll just choose not to sing instead. And as much as I may try and argue somebody out of that, I at least try and encourage them, well, at the very least, could you at least read the words of the hymn, you know, while we're singing it, you know, or something like that. But the fact is that singing is simply a part of being a Christian. It is part of the life of being God's child. You see it throughout the history of God's people. There's anytime something happens in ancient Israel of significance, just about, there is a song. Whenever the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, they sang. Whenever Hannah was given the gift of Samuel, she sang. It goes on into the New Testament. When Jesus is in the womb of the Virgin Mary and Mary visits Elizabeth, she sings. You know, when John the Baptist is born, Zacharias sings. And so there's always been this reaction of God's people that when God acts, you sing in response. You sing in recognizing what he's done. And there's a difference to singing than there is just to speaking. It highlights that something significant is happening. And so that's why, you know, we have a lot of singing, not only the hymns in the liturgy, but the liturgy in general is often sung, because we recognize the fact that, hey, what's happening here is different than what's happening in the rest of the world. There's something significant happening here, and it serves to highlight that. And so singing has always played a huge role in the life of the church, and continues to play a huge role in the life of the church.
Yeah, absolutely. We could speak at length about that, but we will continue through the hymn. So again, and this line you noted, rejoice, give thanks, and sing, this is what becomes the refrain that comes at the end of every hymn stanza as we sing it. So here in stanza one, then, the next two lines, your festal banner wave on high, the cross of Christ your King. I think you noted that the imagery of the banner comes from Psalm 20, verse 5, which is listed as one of the Bible verses for this hymn. I'm picturing in my mind this group of sojourners, maybe like, you know, the ancient Israelites who are going to the temple for, say, the Passover, and they are going together as a group. And I'm picturing here with this line, the leader of that group holding a banner. And what's on the banner? Well, it is the cross of Christ, who is actually the King, the one who truly leads the procession, I suppose. Talk about this imagery that we encounter here at the end of the first stanza.
Yeah, I guess the way that I kind of look at it is that the cross itself is the banner, you know?
Yeah.
You know, that's the thing that we follow. And that's probably what makes this hymn, and originally, I should have mentioned it, I guess, back at the beginning, but originally this hymn was written specifically as a processional hymn. And so that really fits well as well, that you have, with a processional, you have the processional cross leading, in some cases, the entire congregation in, but at the very least, the clergy and other assistants into the service. So we're marching behind this festal banner, this cross that is leading us in. And so, yeah, it has that same type of concept as, of marching into war, marching onto a pilgrimage, whatever. You're going to this destination, and this banner that you're lifting up is sending a message to everybody who's come, that sees you coming. This is who we are, and this is why we're here. This is why we're coming in. This is who we follow, and so forth. So it teaches all of that. I guess kind of what I said, as you were talking about that, you talked about, you know, the Israelites going on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They were, you know, marching behind either the cross itself or a banner with a cross on it or whatever. It also made me think of like a parade. Whenever you're at a parade and you see a group coming through, either afloat or whether it's a marching band or whatever, they always have a banner in front of them that tells you, at least they should, otherwise everybody's confused. They always have a banner in front of them that tells you who this is, you know?
Yeah.
And so it does that. And so that cross serves as the thing that identifies who the pilgrims are and what they're about.
Yeah, I think the processional cross, I think, is an excellent way of thinking of this stanza. And even, I also think, too, with the idea of a banner and something going before us, even if there's not that physical symbol, you know, what Paul says about, we preach Christ crucified. This is what identifies us as Christians, as the church, is this is who we are. This is what we're all about. Even if you don't have the physical symbol in front of you, it's pretty obvious who we're following and what that signal is.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. So again, this is the idea here. And again, as a processional hymn, it does fulfill that role very well. So there's stanza one. Stanza two goes like this. With voice as full and strong as ocean's surging praise, send forth the sturdy hymns of old, the psalms of ancient days. And then the refrain, rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. So here, again, this is one, I suppose, feature of this hymn, is that generally we're thinking about the church doing these things. Certainly the individual participates in that, but this is the entire church. And the church's voice is as strong as ocean surging praise as she sings. Talk to us about the singing that's happening here.
Yeah, well, the idea with the ocean surging praise, you know, the ocean never stops. It's constantly, if you're ever at the beach, you know, you always see the waves continually coming up onto the shore. There's a never-ending character to it. And the same thing is true of the church. There's nothing that can silence the voice of the church ever. Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And so you have this kind of constant surging, singing of the hymns of praise. The church never stops this singing just as the ocean never stops.
Yeah, and I think the never-ending nature of the ocean surging praise is there. Even just if you're at the beach, you can just kind of always hear that ocean's surging praise. And so the church's song is always there in the background, perhaps sometimes being heard a little more loudly than others. But this is what happens when the church joins together to sing the praises of God. And what they're singing in this stanza, it says, the sturdy hymns of old, the psalms of ancient days. So talk to us about the songs that the church is singing as the ocean surging praise.
Yeah, well, that line, that's another one of those lines that was adjusted, actually. The original was, send forth the hymns our fathers loved, which I think has the same meaning, probably just a matter of trying to bring a little more clarity in there. But first of all, the sturdy hymns of old. Yeah, and then it clarifies what they're talking about there. The Psalms of Ancient Days, I think that's probably clarifying that that's what he means by the hymns of old, is that he's talking about the psalm. I guess you could read it either way, but whether it's just old hymns and psalms or psalms are the old hymns. I don't know. What do you think?
I'm not sure. It's hard to say. From the Church of England, you know, if he was straight up Calvinist, then I would think the hymns are the psalms. But for the Church of, we've talked about that in other spots. But for the Church of England, they could be clarifying or modifying or just an addition. I think that both things are true. What stands out to me is that in both cases, it is the hymns of old or the ones that our fathers loved, and it is psalms of ancient days. Mm-hmm, you know, sometimes we read in the Psalter and we hear about the new song. Here we're invited also to sing the old song.
Right. Well, there's always kind of this attraction to new songs, and I mean, I think every pastor has probably felt that pressure. Hey, pastor, we're tired of singing these old hymns. Or sometimes it's, we don't want to sing these new hymns, but really these new hymns are actually the older hymns. But anyway,
right.
but you know, with this, the sturdy hymns of old, what that initial line makes me think of is the fact that, I mean, I don't want to be biased towards old hymns, but I really am biased towards old hymns. So, you know, when we talk about sturdy hymns, that's the reason why these hymns survive for so long, is because they're sturdy. You know, the fact is that, especially when it comes to, like, for example, the I don't know what the section is called in the LSB off the top of my head now, the hymns of comfort. It was Cross and Comfort in TLH. I don't know what the LSB.
I think it's Hope and Comfort.
Hope and Comfort. LSB. That's right. Yeah, it's Hope and Comfort. Those hymns, the ones that were written by guys like Paul Gerhardt, are incredibly comforting. And one of the reasons that they're incredibly comforting is because he actually lived through some really terrible stuff. You know, a whole bunch of his kids die. He's living during the 30 Years' War and the plague and all this other, I think it was the 30 Years' War, but the plague is in there too. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of just terrible, terrible things. And he writes, in that situation, he's able to relate to this idea of true suffering. And so, you know, modern hymns are going to struggle to recreate that, because quite often the modern hymn writer hasn't suffered in the same way or as acutely. So anyway, That's a little bit of a tangent. But, you know, the sturdy hymns of old, the reason why the sturdy hymns of old survive is because they're sturdy. And the church, it's been part of the church's vernacular for so long that it becomes part of who we are ingrained in us. Now, as far as the Psalms themselves, that's part of it too. I mean, the Psalms are the very word of God. That's the hymn book of the Old Testament. That should be ingrained in us as well. And that really is the church's most ancient song, is to sing those Psalms of old. And often, probably in a lot of our churches, tends to be neglected a little bit, especially as a song anyway. I wouldn't say that people necessarily neglect the Psalter in general, but any more than the rest of the Bible. But I mean, as far as the singing of Psalms, I think it's easy to forget that all of these were actually written originally to be sung. And so this hymn really implores us to find joy in that, to make use of the Psalms in that way.
Yeah, and even, like, as you noted, the way that this was originally written as the hymns our fathers loved, you know, certainly our fathers may have loved some hymns that weren't as helpful as others, but I do appreciate what that indicates, that the hymns that sustained the faith of Christians who have come before me are still very capable of sustaining my faith. And I should have the humility to learn from my fathers in the faith the hymns that they have loved and that have taught them the love of God. There's wisdom there as well. So again, a wonderful encouragement here in the hymn to sing the songs that our fathers have sung and have sustained them in the faith. We're going to keep looking more at this hymn on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor David Vandercook this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, November 24th. We are studying hymn number 813 in Lutheran Service Book, Rejoice, O Pilgrim Throng. Our guest today is Pastor David Vandercook. He serves at Bethlehem Evangelical Lutheran Church in Crawford, Nebraska, and Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Harrison, Nebraska. Pastor Vandercook, prior to the break, we looked at the first two stanzas. Here is stanza three. With all the angel choirs, with all the saints on earth, pour out the strains of joy and bliss, true rapture, noblest mirth. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. So if the second stanza, at least again as we have it numbered here, ends with the songs, the hymns that sustained our fathers, now we're talking again about hymns that are being sung currently by angel choirs and by other saints who are with us here on earth. Take us into some of the things there in stanza three.
Well, stanza three really makes me think about a couple of things. One is the Sanctus that we sing in the liturgy each week. You know, that the proper preface leads into, at the end of the proper preface, therefore with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying. And then we, you know, the congregation goes into the Sanctus from there. That idea that whenever we participate in the liturgy of the church here, it's not just everybody that we see here that's participating, but it's also angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. And the other thing that it made me think of liturgically anyway was the Te Deum from Matins, where we sing of where we talk about joining our voice again with the martyrs, you know, those who have gone before us in the faith. And so anyway, just the idea again that, yeah, we sing together as the congregation here on earth, but we are also rejoicing along with all the saints who have gone before us, which makes it appropriate to talk about in the context of All Saints Day, which we're not very far removed from as well.
Sure, sure. Other spots in the liturgy too, the hymn of praise, regardless of which option you choose, the Gloria in Excelsis, which is perhaps the more traditional option, but also the hymn This is the Feast or Worthy is the Lamb, both of those are hymns of the angels in heaven. You know, you have Luke 2 and Revelation, you have the angels singing those hymns. So throughout the liturgy, we are joining our voices to the heavenly choir. And also then, the hymn notes, with all the saints on earth, that when we, you know, when we're worshiping here in Godfrey and you're worshiping there in Harrison or in Crawford, we are actually participating in the same worship service, even if it's in different places and times.
Yeah, that's right. You know, yeah, it does. It joins us with all Christians from all times, even today, right? And that's probably an even bigger aspect that I don't think about all the time, is the fact that we're doing the same thing that Christians across the globe are doing at the same time with us.
Yeah, this, and I think that's I've found comfort in that thought, especially in those moments, because we are coming on that time of year where in certain geographic locations, you could struggle to get to church on certain Sundays because of the weather, or maybe the congregation is just unable to gather at all, to know that there are plenty of other Christians in places where that's not a challenge who are praying and singing for you and even with you. I have found that particularly comforting in those Sundays when it's been rather difficult to get to church. So here is the encouragement here. Now, the last two lines, pour out the strains of joy and bliss, true rapture, noblest mirth. Talk to us about the great joy and happiness that the singing of Christians gives.
Yeah, I mean, this is just kind of a further expression of what we have in the whole hymn. But yeah, there is this joy and happiness that we have again as Christians, and yeah, it again, you know, directs us back to rejoicing in all circumstances, that even in the midst of life, even in the midst of any troubles we may have in life, there is still this underlying joy that's there. And this is a hymn that really speaks of kind of that joy emerging in the face of anything else that might be afflicting us in this life.
Yeah, I think that's a helpful way of looking at this. I also see within this line about the noblest mirth, the true rapture, that like when I go to the Lord's house on a Sunday morning for the divine service, there are other things that I could choose to do. But the truest rapture, the noblest mirth, is going to be found there in the Lord's house, such that when I go there, I haven't missed out on something that would have made me, well, maybe I think it would have made me happier, but I haven't missed out on anything that would have given me more joy. I'm going to find the greatest joy ultimately in the Lord's house when I'm singing with the people of God.
Yeah, right. Absolutely. That's true joy too. You know, we can find, I guess, you know, temporal joy in a lot of different things in the world, but you're absolutely right. The true joy is found in the life that we have among our Christian brothers and sisters.
So again, the encouragement to sing and to be with the people of God continues. Here is stanza 4 of the hymn. Yet on and onward still, with hymn and chant and song, through gate and porch and columned aisle, the hallowed pathways throng. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. So we've got the theme of movement here, of various places, and again, singing. Pick up some of the imagery here.
Yeah, it really is kind of just a continuation of the idea of this being a processional type hymn with us walking through here. You know, obviously you get the imagery of really kind of walking through a church building, honestly, with this, through gate and porch and columned aisle. Although my church doesn't have some of those things, but that would be really cool if we did. But I'm really blessed with beautiful sanctuaries, don't get me wrong. But anyway, it's almost kind of, it really kind of reminds me as I read that, it sounds like the temple, you know, just with the ornateness of it, you know, an actual gate and porch But anyway, yeah, you have again this idea that the singing continues as the processional moves on in this whole thing. And it's just, again, building off that previous stanza, although I don't think they're actually in order from the original, but still, it does build off the idea of having this true rapture and the songs just kind of ringing throughout the halls here as they work their way through.
Yeah, so two thoughts there. One, when it comes to the various things that are mentioned, the gate, the porch, the columned aisle, I think you're right to picture the temple. And our church sanctuaries, it, you know, across the globe may look very, very different. This reality that we've been talking about, though, that when we are with the saints together in the divine service, that we're joined to the church in heaven as well, I think maybe that's where this hymn stanza can be helpful for us to picture ourselves worshiping with all those saints, particularly those in the Lord's nearer presence around his throne, that regardless of whatever we see in front of us, that's the reality we know that we are a part of when we come to the divine service to sing the praises of God, is that we are, in fact, in the courts of heaven. And that's a beautiful reality.
Yeah, indeed.
The other thought from this stanza, maybe you could say a little bit more on this one, is that first line, yet on and onward still, this is a theme that does come up in various moments in the hymn, but that particularly makes me think of something we read not that long ago on Sharper Iron from Paul's letter to the Philippians, where he talks about pressing onward toward the goal. And I mean, I know we're talking about a processional hymn here, so we are literally moving onward. But I do think there is something to that, the movement in this hymn, that we are, you know, we're moving toward that eternal home that is ours. You talk a little bit more about that.
Oh, yeah, we're moving through life. And that really is kind of an overarching theme throughout this whole thing that, yeah, you're right, that as it is specifically kind of a processional hymn, but it is speaking of the journey that we as pilgrims, to use the title from the hymn again, that we as pilgrims are making on our way to the promised land. And again, air quotes, promised land, but you know, that we're working our way toward the eternal reward that is stored up for us. And so, yeah, and onward still, yeah, we're continuing to work our way toward this. So yeah, I think that's definitely there.
So, and then to connect that thought to the singing, which is encouraged so often in this hymn, that song encourages us along the way, not only as we sing it, but as we hear others sing it. And I think we mentioned early on Colossians chapter 3, the way that the word of Christ dwells in us richly, and that we actually are singing it to each other. And maybe talk a little bit more about that, you know, I might get tired as we're marching sometimes. The fact that we're singing together is an encouragement to us.
Oh, that's all the more reason it's just one more reason to tell people, hey, this is why you ought to be in church. Is because not only because it's good for you, but it's good for everybody else too. It is much, much easier to sing when you have other people singing with you. And it not just from the standpoint even of, hey, I don't know this hymn, maybe the guy next to me knows it. But I mean, just as you said there too, sometimes we grow weak and we need help from others. Sometimes our voice is muted. Maybe we're feeling sick that day or something, and somebody else needs to kind of pick up the slack for us. We're all in this together as Christians, and we certainly need the support of others there. Yeah, so I mean, you know, if you're not going to be in the Lord's house singing hymns for yourself, then come to the Lord's house and sing hymns for your neighbor.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so that together we are encouraged. That thought of the singing and the way that the song gives courage brings to my mind another hymn that we often sing on All Saints, which is For All the Saints. Stanza 5 from Lutheran Service Book, because there's so many beautiful images. There's another one of my favorites. And when the fight is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song. And hearts are brave again and arms are strong. Alleluia, alleluia. It's almost like this hymn is putting that song not as a distant triumph song, but again, we're singing it right now ahead of time, mm-hmm. as we are on this journey to have that strength. And sometimes, yeah, it does seem distant, but this hymn tells us, no, don't let it stay distant. Sing it to each other.
Yeah, right. Yeah, well, and again, since you mentioned All Saints hymn, now I have to mention All Saints hymn also. You know, the last line of the third stanza of Behold a Host Arrayed in White. Yeah. O saints, sing with that happy throng, lift up one voice. you know, let heaven rejoice in our Redeemer, in our Redeemer's song. So that idea of we're joining our voices as one in this whole thing. Yeah. So good stuff.
Good. Yeah. All right. So stanza five now of the hymn, again, 8:13, Rejoice, O Pilgrim Throng, stanza five as we have it. Still lift your standard high, still march in firm array, as pilgrims through the darkness wend, till dawns the golden day. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. I think of all the stanzas here, this one invites us to consider the pilgrimage not only as a journey to home, but an army marching towards its home. I think you have a lot of army imagery that is invited here. Talk about stanza five.
Yeah, in fact, the third line of the fifth stanza there in the original was, instead of as pilgrims through the darkness wend, was as warriors through the darkness toil. And I guess I kind of wish it still said that. But anyway, it's, you know, that would just go along with your imagery of the military type imagery there, warrior type imagery. But yeah, so I think as pilgrims through the, or as warriors, if you want to do that, warriors through the darkness, pilgrims through the darkness, whatever it is. Again, you know, that is the reality of life in a fallen world, is that we are constantly walking through that darkness, and it is a battle. It is a battle, though, that we don't fight alone, and in fact, it's a battle that was already won for us in Christ Jesus. But nonetheless, it's a battle that we continue to wage on a daily basis, the battle against the devil and our sinful flesh that are constantly trying to knock us off the path. And make it to where we're not marching anymore toward that heavenly goal, but rather that we become discouraged and leave that. And this says, hey, lift your standard high, continue to walk behind that banner, to continue to walk behind that cross.
Yeah, that's again, to think about the banner as the cross. Think of the way that Jesus describes the life of the disciple, of daily denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following him. Right? Lift that standard of Christ crucified high, so that as you are wending through the darkness, right? I do like not only the image of the warrior, but also the toiling through the darkness, that this is a struggle, and I am toiling. I'm not just kind of wandering around, but I'm toiling through this darkness, mm-hmm. knowing the one that I'm following, looking forward to the dawning of the golden day. I think that's an important thing for us to keep in mind as Christians, that the Christian life, well, you have Jesus saying, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, but you also have him saying, pick up your cross and follow. Maybe talk to us about that dual reality, that the Christian life is difficult, but it's also easy at the same time.
Sure. Yeah, there is the you know, maybe the easy part is easy to explain, in that you say that, hey, you know, as we just probably most of us sang for Reformation Day not too long ago, the victory has been won, the kingdom ours remaineth. You know, there is nothing for us to do when it comes to our salvation. That's handled. Christ took care of that at the cross, and there's nothing left there. You know, the answer to the rich young ruler's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, really is, well, hey, I already did it for you. You don't really have to do anything. So, you know, that's the easy part. The hard part is probably really well expressed, especially as we kind of come into the end of the church year, and of course also the beginning into Advent as well, where we talk about the fact that the persecution and suffering that is going to come the way of Christians, it's going to come. Jesus told his disciples that they would be put out of the synagogues and that people would kill them, thinking they're offering service to God in the process. Yeah, and it happened, and it still happens. And that's the difficult part. So the difficult part is not salvation. You know, that part is taken care of. Christ gives us that and continues to give us that through his word and sacrament. But the hard part is remaining faithful unto death. That's the hard part, whenever everything else in the world wants to take you away from it.
Yeah. Yeah. And that is a toil. That is Paul calls it a struggle. We agonize in that regard. And yet, because we follow Christ, we do know that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So as warriors, as pilgrims, we are walking through the darkness, toiling now, looking forward to the dawning of the golden day. That's a very common theme in the scriptures, is the, you know, waiting through the night, knowing that the morning is coming. That imagery shows up here. So that stanza 6 gives us that joy. Now here's the text. At last the march shall end, the wearied ones shall rest. The pilgrims find their home at last, Jerusalem the blessed. And then rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. This fits very well in terms of the journey that this hymn has brought us on. Help us into some of the things there in stanza 6.
Yeah, obviously we're talking about the end here, the end times, and the fact that the march does end. The toil that we talked about in the previous stanza, that does come to an end. The walking through the valley of the shadow of death does have an end to it. And that's the thing that gives Christians hope, is the fact that we know that even though we suffer now, we know that this march does have an end to it. And that end is pure joy. There really will be rest for the wearied ones, and we'll at least find our home. And the way that this is one of those lines that was adjusted again, the pilgrims find their father's home was the original thing there. And I think either line works, but this one makes it clear that it's our home, our possession, and that's a beautiful thing. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed in this whole thing.
Now it says there, Jerusalem, the blessed. Why? This is a common theme in some of those hymns of the church triumphant section, that like Jerusalem the golden, or Jerusalem my happy home. Why Jerusalem? What are we talking about with Jerusalem?
Well, here we're talking about the new Jerusalem. The fact, you know, Jerusalem is representative of the church, of the people of God as a whole. Obviously not talking about literal city of Jerusalem, but rather the heavenly Jerusalem. Again, the place that Christ has gone to prepare for us.
Yeah, so this is, again, a common theme in the hymnody of the last day, and it does find a place here, that we go to that heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem. You can think about the heavenly city of the book of Revelation. Those images would come to play here. The thought of finding their home or their father's home, I think it's not that we don't know where we're going, but we get there, I think, is that maybe talk a little bit about that. Jesus is asked this. So he, like, how do we know where we're going? Is that Thomas or Philip? Philip, I forget which one, who says it in John 14. How do we know? And Jesus says very famously, I am the way.
Right. Yeah. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't think you know the way, but you do know the way because you know me. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So we do, in fact, know it. Find not in the sense of unknown or we're not sure, but find in the sense that we've arrived there now, and that truly is a joyful thing. It's not just that the processional hymn has been that long. it's that we actually do arrive at our eternal home.
And well, it'd be a lot longer if we had all 12 stanza.
That's true. That's true. the crucifer gets to sit down almost. Maybe just talk about that, the comfort that we have in this life to endure, knowing that the race, the march does come to an end. Not that we seek to, you know, escape, but that we know that we are actually headed somewhere, and we will, in fact, get there, the comfort and strength that gives.
Yeah, you know, I would say when I think of that, I think about the fact that, you know, we look at the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You know, the Sabbath was given as a gift to man, as an opportunity to rest. And God said, sanctify the day of rest. Well, how do we sanctify the day of rest? Well, we add the word of God to it. And so as we journey on our way throughout this life, we have these periods of rest that are given to us. So, you know, yeah, I'm talking about going to church, just to put it very bluntly, you know. That's the place where we find rest in His Word. That's the place where we, I don't know if escape is really the right word, but it is kind of an escape from the world, at least on a temporary basis, where we are kept safe and secure in the holy ark of the Christian church, you know, while the world rages around us, the floods of a sinful world are raging around us. In here, we have a picture of rest, and it really is a preview of the eternal rest that awaits us. And so, yeah, even now we get glimpses of of this type of thing that's coming.
Yeah. So to experience the rest along the way, knowing that there's an even greater rest coming is just as vital for the endurance of the Christian, so that we do experience that joy, that rest that we will receive on the last day when our Lord returns. So then the hymn concludes with stanza 7 with a doxology to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's the text. Praise Him who reigns on high, the Lord whom we adore, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God forevermore. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. Take us into that last stanza of the hymn.
Yeah, a fairly typical doxological stanza. You know, it's got that triangle next to it in the hymnal. It lets us know that we're supposed to stand up when we sing it. But yeah, I mean, just a nice wrapping on the whole thing, which again recognizes the fact that the whole reason for our singing, as this, again, this hymn is a hymn about singing. This is the reason that we sing is because of what the triune God has done for us.
Mm, yeah, and so He is the one who reigns on high, the one to whose home we are going. He is the one whom we adore now, and we name Him Father, Son, Holy Ghost, one God forevermore. And then, of course, we're concluding with the wonderful refrain of joy, thanksgiving, and singing. Now, with about a minute left here, Pastor Vandercook, as we've looked at this hymn, what are some good times that we might use this as Christians? I mean, Thanksgiving seems like an appropriate time to me. How does this hymn strengthen our faith in Christ as we journey toward the life of the world to come?
Yeah, I think that you're right. I think Thanksgiving would be an appropriate time for it. I do think, you know, we've referenced a couple of times here All Saints Day as a potential placement for this hymn as well. For kind of similar reasons, with All Saints Day, you know, you have this idea of, first of all, sometimes a great sadness because All Saints Day causes us to reflect on those who have died, but also a joy knowing that, hey, we know that what is stored up for the saints is also stored up for us as we journey through this life. And Thanksgiving, of course, again, because of the fact that there's often seemingly little to give thanks for, and this hymn directs us back to the reason that we are always able to rejoice and give thanks in all circumstances. I would say just in general, you know, the fact that it was written as a processional hymn, it fits well as a processional hymn for any festival service, perhaps. I mean, I may not throw it in on Easter because there's so many great Easter hymns, you know, for example, or any of the high feast days. But anytime you have some type of a festival service for general praise and thanksgiving, I think this hymn would fit really well as a processional hymn because it really does fit well that way. And the author, I think, did well to express that in the text.
Yeah. So those moments of praise and thanksgiving, sing this hymn and sing in general. Pastor David Vandercook serves at Bethlehem Evangelical Lutheran Church in Crawford, Nebraska, and Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Harrison, Nebraska. He's been helping us today to study hymn number 813 in Lutheran Service Book, Rejoice, O Pilgrim Throng. Pastor Vandercook, thanks for being our guest today.
Hey, thanks for having me again.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this hymn, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to look at songs of thankfulness and praise. Tomorrow we will consider hymn number 892 in Lutheran Service Book, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.